McCray. Mr. McCray. I want to take this opportunity to thank the many of you who sent us beautiful greeting cards, not only at Christmas, this season of the year, but also recently at our wedding anniversary. Our living room certainly looks beautiful with the many lovely greeting cards that you have sent, and we appreciate it very, very much. I might say that there are a few of our Christmas letters still out there. The usher will give you one as long as they last at the conclusion of the service if you didn't get one last week. Each year I order about 100 more, and this year once again we've run a little short, although I had 400, which I thought would be ample. But as long as they last, if you care to have one of our little Christmas letters, the ushers will serve you after the service. Now we're going to read a familiar passage this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. It is not my purpose to speak in any detail on this very interesting visit of the wise men to our Lord. But we'll read from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Through the years at this Christmas season, I've spoken to you again and again on the details of the birth of Christ. Sometimes we have thought mainly of the historical details. For it's a lovely story that certainly is engraven on the heart of all of those who know and love the Lord. We're trying to point out some of the errors that have undoubtedly crept into the common traditional story of Christmas. So often, of course, you will see shepherds and wise men gathered around the manger, which of course did not happen. But we've gone over all of that. And at times we have felt led to go more deeply into the truth concerning the virgin birth of Christ. The fact that this birth was absolutely unique. Nothing like it ever having taken place beforehand, nothing like it ever having transpired since, but a unique virgin birth through which the one who was eternally God the Son became an infant of days at Bethlehem through his virgin mother, Mary. And so we have covered that again and again, not too often. But this morning, I thought I would like to just talk a little to you about Bethlehem. It was our privilege last year, as you know, to visit Bethlehem, and we were there three times. On December 28th, 29th, and 30th. Now, I'm sorry to say that we did not make three visits to Bethlehem because the guides were particularly interested in us learning all we could about the birth of Christ. The first guide was John, an Arab of Bethlehem, a professing Christian. The other two times we were guided by an Israeli young man, Ethan. But neither of the two was particularly interested in us learning details concerning the birth of Christ. Or I might say that if you want to learn much about the birth of Christ, Bethlehem will add very, very little to your store of knowledge. You'd be much better to get from your Bible. On two occasions, well, on the three occasions, we were taken to one of the large gift shops. And you don't have to be there very long to learn that your guide gets a cut on everything that is sold to his busload of tourists. And being Americans, of course, we were all thought to be millionaires. And when I told one of the men that I might be in the market for something like 300 or 400 little trinkets to bring back to the Sunday school children and the friends here, I might even take 6 or 7. I couldn't get rid of him. You'd have thought he was my twin. And he followed me all around that, and he even put the bus driver on me as well. Well, he started off with a price he thought I should buy a string of camels for each one. I said, how much? Well, seeing it was me, you know, and he'd never seen before, he's going to let me have it for about $1.50. I said, mister, I said I might be interested in 300 or 400. I said, I don't carry that kind of money. Oh, well, we could give it to you maybe for $1.25. But I'm not going to go into that. Even the guidebook will tell you that Bethlehem is noted for the fact that everybody seems to have something to sell. So that when we think of the birth of Christ being commercialized, let's not just think that that is an American habit. Possibly we spend more money in America at Christmas than any other country. But when I say right there in Bethlehem, the birthplace of our Lord, they're much more interested in extracting from you your money than they are in anything you might learn about the birth of Christ. Now, I say that kindly, but I say it candidly because it's absolutely true. But it was interesting to visit Bethlehem. What impresses itself on me at this time as we speak and read and sing about Bethlehem, there is nothing that is striking about Bethlehem as a town. And undoubtedly, there'd be much less in the days when Christ was born. Jerusalem, both the old and the new cities, are very, very interesting to see. Jericho is a lovely little city that I've talked to you about, reminding you of some of the inland cities in Florida. Tel Aviv is a modern, bustling city. the largest all Jewish city in the world. Other cities are quite striking as you travel around to Palestine. Bethlehem, frankly, is very, very ordinary. Of course, Bethlehem is to a large extent an Arab town. The mayor is an Arab. And of course, up until the Six-Day War, it was in Arab hands entirely. And the Jews were excluded from it. And you notice immediately, when you go into those parts that I've referred to, that have been under Arab domination, you notice immediately the poverty and the backwardness and the filth connected with them. It's just everywhere. And it's just a little bit disheartening. But while Bethlehem is, as a little city, not attractive in any way, I couldn't help but think of that as I thought of the millions of people that are thinking and singing about Bethlehem now. There's nothing at all about the city itself, either then or now, that would cause it to have worldwide renown. It's small. As I say, it is very little about it that I saw that was particularly attractive. The central square is called Manger Square. And right across from that is the Church of the Nativity. What I say, I want to say kindly. But on the other hand, I can't help but be frank. Bethlehem was not one of the high spots of my visit to the Holy Land at all. Other places were. Bethlehem was not. The Church of the Nativity, right across from Manger Square, in the center of the little city, is a large fortress-like looking church building, and that is explained by the fact that it was built by the Crusaders. It was built on the site of the ruins of a previous church. That again on the ruins of an earlier church, which was built by Constantine, King Constantine. His mother, on a visit to Palestine, had claimed to discover the cave in which our Lord was born. Because there can be no doubt that while you and I, with our Western minds, think of a stable, we think of a structure above ground, a barn. Of course, that was not the type of a building that they had in Palestine at that time where the cattle was housed. It would be a cave out behind the inn where the people slept. Out behind that, there would be in the hillside there a cave, either a natural one or a man-hewn one, where the animals would be kept while their owners and riders would be in the inn for the night. And the mother of King Constantine claimed to have discovered the grotto, the cave, in which Christ was born. And so about the next year after, her son, King Constantine, caused a beautiful church to be erected there, over that spot. It was later destroyed, it's believed possibly by an earthquake, and another one followed it, and then the present structure was built. There are several things interesting about that church. I don't want to take too much time on detail, but there are certain things very interesting about that church. You leave the square, you walk across, and immediately you come to one If you haven't been there before, you're introduced immediately to another of the money-making schemes of Bethlehem, your guide. Although he is quite capable of doing it, although he's being paid for it, he has to turn that group of tourists over to an official guide connected with the Church of the Nativity. And he alone can take you in. Now you go to the entrance. It's very small. And I, with my top coat on, and my cane, and my camera, and my recorder, if you have heard some preacher describing someone getting through the alleged needle's eye, well, you haven't heard anything yet. You should have seen me trying to get through that entrance. It's just a very small entrance. With my disabilities, I had a little difficulty making my way through it. Now, there's a tradition that says that it was made small so that when the Saracens, who of course were infidels, they're Mohammedans, when they were in charge, in control of the Holy Land, of course the Saracens went everywhere on their horses. And the tradition says that that door was made small like that so that these unbelievers could not ride their horses into the church building and thus desecrate. Another suggestion is it was made small so that at least if you don't bow when you get inside, you have to bow as you're getting in. And in fact, you just don't have to double up to get through that entrance. But when you come into that large, that spacious church building, you are immediately confronted by religion. Not by Christ, by religion. That church is divided into three parts. And one sect is in control of each part. And they're all there, their priests and their nuns, are all there with a different garb on than the others. So you know, if you've been told, you know which are those connected with the Eastern Orthodox Church. Those are connected with the Armenian Church. And those who are of the Franciscan order of the Church. And so, that is what you see on every hand. And for one who has as little interest in religious trappings as I, frankly, the impression it left on me was not the best. But up toward the front, where you have an ornate altar, there is the entrance into what is reputed to be the grotto where Christ was born. And you make your way, now the Christmas rush was over when we got there, for which we're thankful. Because last year, when things were a lot quieter than they are now, there were so many pilgrims there at Bethlehem at Christmas time that they had to decide that three different fields were the fields of the shepherds. So the Protestants sang over in this field, believing fully that that's where the shepherds were. The Catholics sang over there, believing that was exactly where the shepherds were. And the Greek Orthodox sang in another field, believing that was the correct place. So the thousands who were there at Bethlehem on Christmas Day a year ago were not there when we arrived. But even at that, we had to wait our turn and go down into that grotto, where once again you are faced with all sorts of elaborate religious trappings. I want to say kindly, but I want to say frankly, my memory of that grotto is not a pleasant one. I did not enjoy seeing a baby doll lying in that grotto. Now, some might enjoy that. I didn't. I didn't enjoy the sight of a baby doll fixed up there to represent my Lord, lying there with a nun kneeling before him. I'm not questioning the sincerity of that young nun for one minute. There were tears on her cheeks. I'm not questioning the sincerity of the older nun who stood behind her. But that is not the memory of Bethlehem that I want. I want the memory of Bethlehem to come from the Word of God. And I couldn't help but think, as I looked into that manger, I couldn't help but think of the scripture, he's not here. No, he's not here. Thank God he did become a babe, but he didn't remain a babe. I turned my mind away from a manger filled with a baby doll to the tomb in the garden at Gordon's Calvary that was absolutely empty. That's what I'm so thankful for. Yes, my blessed Lord is not in the manger. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's in the glory. That was what I kept reminding myself all through Palestine. I had to keep reminding myself, it's not the human Christ, it's the God-man that's your Savior. Thank God he became a babe. The miracle of the incarnation of Christ is one of those things that the human mind cannot fully comprehend. Thank God he filled the cross. The miracle of how the one who was the eternal God could die, a real death, a death of suffering, is more than human mind can comprehend. The miracle of how one who was man and was encased in those grave clothes could rise from out that solid rock tomb. And I don't think it ever was impressed upon me as much the human impossibility of that body being removed as when I stood in that solid rock-hewn tomb and visualized the great stone that would have been rolled in its groove like a giant grindstone. We saw one like it down at Bethany, the kind that was used to close a tomb like that. A gigantic round stone that was pushed in its groove, its rock-hewn groove. So that, humanly speaking, absolutely impossible for the body of Christ to be removed. When you think of the Roman soldiers stationed outside that rock-hewn tomb. But as you stand and look at an empty tomb, a rock-hewn place for a body, something inside of you leaps up with joy and rejoicing such as I have seldom experienced in all my life. And your heart begins to sing all over again, he's not here. He's not here. He's risen. So I turned with thankfulness that my Lord became a babe at Bethlehem. I turn even from Calvary with thankfulness that he died on that cross for my sins. I turn from that rock-hewn tomb with thankfulness that he was not found there that Easter morning. I turn my eyes upward to glory. That one whose birth we are celebrating, thank God, is looking down from the heights of heaven's highest glory, down into this scene. But I have read to you this familiar passage here in Matthew 2, just to draw one thought from it. Now it's just replete with thoughts. precious thoughts, interesting and instructive and important, that we could be occupied with. But I'm just thinking of one particular thing. Having spoken to you now a little of the physical background of this incident at Bethlehem, I want you to notice again what we read in Matthew 2 and verse 5. They said unto him, as an answer to the question where Christ is going to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That, of course, was a quotation from the little prophecy of Micah in the Old Testament. And undoubtedly, they were quoting from the Aramaic, which would be an explanation for the difference between what we have in that verse and the verse that we have in Micah chapter 5. But I don't think that's the entire explanation of it. Now I'm going to read to you Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And will you notice, please, the difference? But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Though thou be little, says the prophet. In Matthew, centuries later, we read, thou art not the least in Judah, among the thousands of Judah. As I said today, Bethlehem is not an outstanding city in Palestine. In the days of our Lord, it was very, very much smaller. In the days of Micah, it would undoubtedly be smaller than that. In fact, there are those who believe that what you have here in Micah chapter 2, when he says, though thou art little among the thousands of Judah, one of the units of government in Israel was a city of 1,000 inhabitants. That city of 1,000 inhabitants would be ruled over by a chief. And so it became known as the chief town. But it had to have 1,000 inhabitants in it. Now there are those who believe that what Micah is saying here by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Bethlehem, you don't even have enough. You're too little to be one of the chief towns of Judah. You have less than 1,000 inhabitants. You're little. You're small. They don't even reckon you. You don't have a chief living there. You're not a chief town. You're just small and unnoticed, unknown. And I think there's very much to that. And yet, from those humble surroundings, there was going to come forth, and I want you to notice two words that are missing in Matthew's account. The Lord says, for out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel. Our Lord's coming to Bethlehem was first of all in obedience to the command and the will of God the Father. It was unto him. The blessed results flowed worldwide and continue to this present time and shall continue throughout all eternity. But here's a little town, so small They don't even consider it a chief town. And yet, today, hundreds of thousands, even in these troublous times, hundreds of thousands will be making their way toward Bethlehem. There'll be a procession on Tuesday out of Jerusalem, and hundreds, if not thousands, will walk a 7 miles down the mountain from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, as they do every year. The eyes of millions around the world will be focused on Bethlehem. Why? Not because of what it was as a city, a town, small, unknown, unnoticed, nothing to give it fame or prominence. And yet that little town today, one of the best known towns in the whole wide world. A town that's revered. A town that is sung of. Why? Because of the one who came there. He changed everything, you see, from obscurity to prominence. So that by the time Matthew is writing his gospel, he's able to say, thou art not the least among the tribes of Judah, princes of Judah. No, little in Micah's day, yes, but not the least in Matthew's day. Why? Because Christ has come. And what a lesson for every one of us here this morning. It's Christ that makes the difference. Some cities in Palestine have gone ahead. They've grown. They've become prosperous. But nobody's thinking about them today. Tel Aviv is one of the modern cities of the Middle East. No one's thinking about Tel Aviv this day, but they're singing about a little obscure town in the hills of Judea. And I have described to you on past occasions the wilderness of Judea and its barrenness, terrible barrenness. But the world today, millions in the world, are thinking, talking, sending cards, singing about a little town there in the wilderness of Judea. Why? Because Christ came there. And that made all the difference. I'm wondering, friends, as I look into your face this Lord's Day preceding Christmas Day, I'm wondering if Christ has come into your life. You know, that's the thing that makes the big difference. The only important difference. You might rise to prominence in this world. There might be many things that you could acquire or you could accomplish in your life. But unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life and is born in you in that wonderful miracle of the new birth, then, my friends, Christmas means really nothing to you. It can be a holiday. It can be a happy time with your friends and loved ones. But the real significance, the real meaning, the real possibility of Christmas is missed by you unless Christ is born. There was no room for him in the inn, but there was room in the stable, in the cave. And as a result, as I said, the world today turns its eyes toward Bethlehem. And our Lord Jesus Christ, this Sunday morning, is knocking at that heart's door of yours. Oh, what a gift you would receive if you were to open your heart and let him come in. Tuesday, customs are different in different parts in the way of opening presents and all that. We always had to wait until Christmas morning to open our presents in my father's home in Canada. The longest night in the year. And I say that the longest night in the year was December 24th. It was the only night in the year I went to bed early as a boy. As I learned that sleep could make time pass faster than anything else. So I could hardly wait till supper is over so I get in bed and get this misery over as quick as possible, and then we had to get up. Now, my father was a working man, and he and mother knew what it was to get up in the morning and get busy. But we children could never understand how in the world two intelligent people could want to sleep in on Christmas morning. But they did. But finally, it was all over. And we opened our gifts. They weren't the kind of gifts that we give and receive today. Back in those days, over 50 years ago, by any means. But we received each one of those gifts thankfully. I had a man who was reasonably well situated in life, and whenever Aunt May's package came along, that was one of the highlights of Christmas. My, oh my. She spent her time through the year in picking up things that she wanted to give to her loved one. So there wasn't a gift from Aunt. There was three or four, maybe five or six. My, what a time we had when we opened up Aunt May's package. Never once did we leave a package unwrapped, unnoticed, unaccepted. No, you don't do that when your name's McKay. You just get the wrapping off and get it. Some of you have been leaving God's gift right where he put it for 20, 30, 40 years. Have you got a Christmas tree in your house? And as most of you have. We have a small one. Now the family is grown, has their own home. But from the very beginning, we've had a Christmas tree. And our gifts are put under the Christmas tree. And you know, come Christmas Day, that tree's bare. The fire's gifts. Suppose you had prepared a gift. You had worked hard. You had saved. You had sacrificed to get the money to buy a gift for one of your loved ones. You purchased it. You wrapped it. You put it under the tree. And Christmas comes and goes. And you go back. And there's your gift still under the tree. How would you feel? How do you think God feels? For the fact that you have turned your back Christmas after Christmas and the 365 days in between, you have turned your back on God's gift. Oh, I'd like this morning in just this little simple talk to get you to open your heart and receive God's gift. My, what a change it will make. It'll transform you. And just as Bethlehem will never be forgotten for all eternity, neither will any who receive Christ into their heart. They will have a blessed immortality for all eternity. What are you doing, my friend, this morning with God's gift? Why not bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I'm ashamed that I rejected you so long. I regret that I have kept you out of my heart. But right now, Lord Jesus, I'm receiving you as my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer. Will you do that while we bow in prayer? Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the love that caused thee to send thy Son. There are mysteries and wonders beyond our comprehension, Father. How that babe of Bethlehem could be the eternal God, we do not understand. But we thank thee for the love that led thee to give him. We thank thee, Lord.